Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will be reading verses 1 to 8 this morning. I just want to remind you, as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians 4, in case I forget it at the end, a couple more things. Number one, next Sunday, we will be baptizing two or three new folks, making public professions, and so we're excited about that baptism service. If you have not yet been baptized and would like to take that step, please let us know. So that's one thing. Secondly, for the first time that I can recall, we have three funerals in the span of about 4 or 5 days. So yesterday we had a celebration service for Mark Hickel's mom, LaWanda, and it was just a wonderful time of reflection upon her life, but also it was praise. It was praise to God for His grace in her life. Mark and his family rejoice knowing LaWanda is with her Savior. That was yesterday. Tomorrow we will have a service, and all this has been sent down if you need to see it, for Bob Tranter's sister, Nancy Stitz, or Nancy Howard, and that will be tomorrow up at McComas in Abingdon, and then there will be a graveside service. Details are available online. And then finally, the 3 and 5 day period will be for Miss Dorothy Emmel. At the young age of 101, she went to be with the Lord, and we will be celebrating her life here this Wednesday evening, 6 to 7, visitation, 7 o'clock, there will be a celebration of life service. I'm proud to tell you, excited to tell you, that in all three of those services, there is a celebration of the homegoing of one of God's children. There is both a joy, incredible joy, even in sadness, to be able to celebrate somebody's life that knows Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, it makes me sad how many funerals I do where somebody did not know Christ. And I can't imagine that. But in this case, we rejoice. So please make note of those things and join us as you are able. 1 Thessalonians 4 will be our passage, verses 1 to 8. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Bow with me one more time. Our Father, these are encouraging words. They are words of exhortation. They are words of warning. Lord, these are words that are to give life. And I pray now as we study these words from you, may you be gracious to us and allow us to listen and hear and learn that we might apply. Father, we pray that you would help us to avoid the distractions that so easily beset us. Father, we want to hear from both the author and interpreter of Scripture. May you do your perfect work in each of us this morning. May we have a beautiful glimpse from this passage at what it means to live a life pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're following along in the handout that we give when you come in, if you're missing that, you need to just be careful to stop at the welcome table and get a handout if you would like that. We're following along an outline that we've set for today. And the message is a walk that pleases God. I debated on whether to call it a life that is pleasing to God or even to add a walk that pleases God in light of his soon return. But for now, we have a walk that is pleasing to God. And this, I guess you get tired of me saying it. It's okay. And I'll just keep making you tired. Every time I come to a new portion of Scripture that I'm going to spend hours upon hours, and in some cases, weeks of study, for that moment, this passage means so much to me, and I'm excited for it. So I feel that way this morning. I know you hear that every week. There is a Baptist word in verse 1 as we start, and I will give you the outline in just a minute. A Baptist word in the ESV begins chapter 4, verse 1. You see that word? It's finally. This is translated, you'll hear me say it often, I'll say, in closing. And I usually don't close when I say in closing. I think I may mean to close, but then more keeps coming. And closing doesn't mean closing. And I'm going to work on that. This word finally actually doesn't mean finally. Interestingly enough, it means furthermore. King James, furthermore. In the Young's literal translation, it simply means as for the rest, to go beyond. Here's some more things. The Christian Standard Bible actually uses the word additionally. What we learn from that it is following the last few verses from chapter 3. Chapter 3, and just look there briefly, chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. Paul has a benediction, a prayer, at the end of chapter 3 before he begins chapter 4. This benediction is also a transition between chapters 1, 2, and 3 and chapters 4 and 5. And he says in verse 11, now may our Father, our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. And again, all three of the first three chapters, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 13, there's this idea of the coming of the Lord. And that's why I said the title could be Living a Life Pleasing or a Walk Pleasing to God in Light of His Soon Return. But this prepares us for chapter 4. There's a transition, and if you're a student of Paul's writing, especially books like Colossians and Ephesians, but even in other books, you will see that Paul spends a lot of time with doctrine and belief and the things we know or should know in the first part of his letters, and then he moves into some practical exhortations. In other words, this is from what you believe and know, this is how you live. And the same thing is happening here. Paul was moving from what he has told us in chapters 1 through 3. He is now moving to the ethical piece. This is what a life looks like based on what you know in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1, you'll recall, verses 2 to 10, in our big picture study, was the characteristics of a genuine church. Chapter 1, characteristics of a genuine church. Chapter 2, the characteristics of a genuine spiritual leader, and frankly, all believers. And then in verse 16 of chapter 2 to the end of chapter 3, Paul shows you his heart, and that's where we were 2 weeks ago. of Paul's heart. And he ended with this benediction as a way of transitioning, because he was dependent on God both for what had happened in Thessalonica and about which he was about ready to say. So here we come finally, not in closing, but as to the rest, a life pleasing to God. Verse 1 again. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. I'll stop there. There's no creativity in this guy. The sermon just came from those first few verses, a walk that is pleasing to God. I know it's unimaginative, but I know it's biblical. A walk that pleases God. Before I give you a brief outline of this text, I want to tell you why these words walk and please mean so much. And I'd like you to turn back with me all the way to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5. All the way back to Genesis chapter 5. I was so grateful for Brother Bill Heidel last week as he shared from Peter, 1 Peter 2:9. Was so encouraged by his heart and his clarity, and especially the amount of scripture that Bill used. We share a love for the scriptures, and we share a love that the messages that we preach will come from the whole Bible. And so I was grateful for that. We're in Genesis chapter 5. And before I read this verse in Genesis chapter 5, I will remind you that coming out of the fall of Adam and Eve and sin entering the world in chapter 3, there are two seeds that the Bible is going to trace all the way through all the scriptures. Two seeds, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. Those seeds are represented by the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And so all of scripture, all of history is following these seeds. In the line of Adam and Eve, of course, after Abel died, the line is going to come through Seth. But Cain's line continued. And the seventh generation in Cain's line is a man by the name of Lamech. If you look at 4:24 as an example, Lamech stating this, 4:24 of Genesis, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. This is a statement, without looking at all the details, a statement of pride and arrogance and defiance. He's the seventh generation from Cain, the ungodly seed. But there's another name that pops into the genealogy of Adam and Eve through the line of Seth, who is also the seventh generation. His name is Enoch. Enoch. And we don't know a whole lot of information about Enoch other than what we learn here in verse 24 of chapter 5. I'll read that. Enoch, verse 24, chapter 5, walked with God, and he was not found, for God took him. The only other place, or at least another significant place, is in the what's referred to the Hebrews passage, chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith by some. And Enoch is represented there as a man of faith. Remember, that's that famous verse there. It's impossible to, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Both seventh generations, different lines. One godly line, one in a ungodly line. But in this case, Enoch, known as a man who walked with God. Walked with God. Flip over one page. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Verse 9 of chapter 6, and verse 8 actually says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. What does it say? Noah walked with God. Now we're going to turn in just a second to the New Testament and look at that a little bit more, this idea of walk. But for right now, just be thinking, walk is your life, how you live. Your walk is how you live. Your the way that you live your life And we're going to talk about that. And that's why it's important in this passage in 1 Thessalonians. But before I do that, I want to look at this idea of not simply walk, but a walk that pleases God. So stay in chapter 6 of Genesis and read with me the description of a post-fall society, a culture. Post-fall, sin has entered the world and it is devastating. Chapter 6, when man began, verse 1, to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive and they took as their wives and they chose. Verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the land, in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is so important. For the grace of God to truly be loved and understood, and for us to be people with grateful hearts, we have to see the other side. We have to see why there was a need for good news. We have to understand why we desperately needed an intervention, a rescue, a savior, the gospel, because our hearts were evil continually. That, look at God's heart after that, verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It grieved him to his heart. Now, maybe not perfect opposites, but certainly we could say that if God has called us to please him, we can also see a life that is not pleasing to him, a life that is sinful, ungodly, is a life that grieves the Lord. So there's a walk, there's a way to live, a way to please God, and in another sense, there's a way to grieve him. But turn over just two more chapters to chapter 8. By the way, we have asked for you to send in questions that you would like us to discuss, and we're over the summer, we're going to look at 6 weeks, 6 different questions. That should give you clear understanding that we will not be able to answer every question, although we will do our best to answer the ones that come up the most. And it's funny because I think we can already tell you what they are without looking. But I wouldn't be surprised if someone might not ask a question from the passage I just read. What does it mean that God regretted that he made man? No answers today. I just mentioned that. Chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird. And he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now listen to this. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Isn't that beautiful? It's pleasing to the Lord. We get to the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Another translation uses the word pleasing. You remember at the end of Psalm 19, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. There is a way of life, a way of living, a walk that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Back to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Similarly to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, this is where the transition takes place in Ephesians. First three chapters, the doctrine, the beliefs, the principles. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, the duty, the practice, the way we live. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to what? Walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. to live your life in a manner worthy, a way that matches your profession. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. There's a difference between the Gentiles and believers, those that know the Lord and those that don't. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. We keep moving through. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. Verse 8. For at one time you were darkness. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There is this principle throughout the New Testament, this idea of walking as a way of life that is pleasing to God. And to top off this walking and pleasing, just go back a few verses to verse 10. Ephesians 5:10 says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There's a command there for us to try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. So we talk about a walk that pleases God is a walk, a lifestyle, the way we live in a manner that does not grieve him but pleases him. And we are called as believers to look into our lives and look into the mirror and discern, are we living in a way that is pleasing to him? And to also look at the scriptures, because God has given us everything we need to know for life and godliness. Now, one last place before we get back to 1 Thessalonians, Colossians chapter 1. Just a few pages over to the right, Colossians chapter 1. Paul here, to the letter of the church of Colossae, is also talking about this idea of pleasing God and walk. And here he puts them together in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Colossians. We can see this is thematic in Scripture. This is not something we're pulling out of the thin air. Verse 10, Colossians 1. So as to walk, again walk, in a manner worthy, same thing from Ephesians 1. 4:1, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And in this particular case, Paul gives us some quick ways in which we can see if your life is fully pleasing to God. Number one, he says it is a life that is bearing fruit. We are fruit bearers. These are ways you can look at your life and see, are we walking in a way that pleases the Lord? I'm bearing fruit in every good work. Number two, it's a fruit-bearing life that is pleasing to God, but it's a knowledge life here. There's a knowledge, there's a knowing him, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing him, Philippians 3:10, Paul says, his heart was to know God. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let him who is rich not glory in his riches. Let him who is wise glory not in his wisdom. Let him who is strong glory not in his strength. But may they glory in this, that they know God. A pleasing life is one that knows God. We'll come back to that. And is fruit bearing. It is one that is being strengthened by the Lord. Verse 11, strengthened with his power, his glorious might. Is a spirit-led life, one of endurance and patient and joy. And then finally, Paul says here that a pleasing life is a thanksgiving life. That is an introduction to the words walk and please. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and now apply these principles in our passage. So here is how I've broken the passage up for us today. This life that is a walk that pleases God is, number one, in verse one, it is a growing life, a maturing life, a growing life, spiritually speaking. Number two, it is a holy life. A life pleasing to God is a growing life. It's a pleasing God life. And verses 6 to 8, we're going to see that it is a careful life, a growing life, a holy life, a careful life. Verse 1 again. We ask and urge you in the Lord, as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. And then Paul, in this, before he gets into the growing piece, he gives a word of encouragement. And I want to give you that. I want to give us that word of encouragement this morning. It's a life, to a walk to please God. And he says, just as you are doing. Now think, I was listening to a preacher and he talked about when you say to people, you're doing really well, keep it up. That's encouraging. You're doing really well. You're on this journey with Christ. You're growing. Keep it up. He's encouraging them because he's talking to sinners and people that fail. And folks, we understand what it means to fall short. Even today as believers, we fall short of pleasing God in all areas of our lives, every day, everywhere. But there's encouragement, Paul says to the Thessalonians. And I sometimes wonder if these words of exhortation from Paul in this letter are not some additional points that Timothy made. Remember, this letter is written in response to Timothy coming back to Paul and telling Paul that the Thessalonians were growing, they were in a good place, they longed for him, they loved him, and Paul was thrilled at the good report. The report from Timothy is so good in chapter 3 that it's actually called good news, the same word we get for the evangelism or the evangel. Good news or gospel. But maybe Timothy also said, Brother Paul, with all these good things, I think there's a few things you need to encourage them. I don't have that in the text. I'm wondering what else did Timothy say? Because Paul is specific with some of his words of exhortation. So Paul is encouraging them. He says, keep it up as you are doing, walking to please God. Keep it up. I say to you, Perry Hall, as we are walking in faith and as we are walking in obedience to God, living for his glory, in those moments may we keep it up. But here I want to talk about a growing, number one, a growing walk. Look at after he says, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now, some of your translations may actually say excel or even more, depending on your translation. This is still verse 1, chapter 4. Even more and more, or excel, as the different translations. You'll notice it pops up again down in verse 10. Look at verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing, so there's encouragement, brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So as a pastor, look at myself and to you, well done is you honor the Lord and you live faithfully, but we fall short. And then the word would be, as you're doing, but so much the more, continue to grow. And I want you to see this even from Paul's pen in Philippians chapter 3. Go back just a few pages to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We'll start with verse 12. This is so important. Not that I, verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians, that I have already obtained this, or am I already perfect? You've heard it many times that the Christian walk is, we are not perfect. There's a direction. There's a growth in holiness. I'm not perfect, but I press on, Paul says, to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. There's this picture that Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians with where they had come so far. I want to encourage each of you that are followers of Jesus Christ to be encouraged at the work that he has done. I trust that if you've been a believer for some time, some of us for a long time, you can see the Lord working in your life over a period of time. And doggone it, sometimes, as Chuck Swindoll used to say, it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. But there is an ongoing progress. One day, I think I've mentioned this, I want to have a big picture. I think Chuck Kelly has sent me something that would work, but I have to have it framed. A picture of the stock market from 1927 to now. And what you would see is the starting point and where we are today, but you would not see a straight line, would you? Anybody know what that stock market graph looks like? This is a beautiful picture of the walk as we run after Christ. We then fall short. We battle remaining sin. We battle the enemy. We battle our own pride and our sinfulness. And yet the Lord in his grace lifts us up and forgives us as we repent of our sin. And he raises us to new heights only to maybe go through a difficult season. Oh, praise God that he's patient with us, folks. Praise God that he bears with us and continues to change us. It's a beautiful picture. So this life that's pleasing, a walk that is pleasing, is growing. Another word may help you. It's progressive. I hope you can join me and say, I'm not the man I once was, and yet I'm still not the man that I hope to be. The second part of this, verses 2 to 5, back to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians now will be in chapter 4, verse 2. Paul reminds them, as he has throughout this letter, chapter 4, verse 2, for you know, not only is it a growing walk, a progressive walk, but the walk that is pleasing God is also a holy walk. What instructions, verse 2, we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Instructions, the old language was commandments or commands. What instructions or what we have taught you, what we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ, making sure they understand that it came from him and not them. We remember in last chapter how they received it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And then this incredible verse. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And this is the key phrase here in this passage, the next few verses. It is honing in on sexual sin. I did not remember to give a PG warning. So I'm going to be careful. I don't know, quickly looking around, how many youngsters are here. So I'm going to speak broadly on what Paul is saying here. But before I talk about this idea of abstaining from sexual immorality, Old King James said unchastity, sexual sin, I want to talk to you about how important this verse is because of the way it started. This holy life that he's about ready to speak of, this holy walk, he said, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. So if we're going to please God, if we're going to live lives that are pleasing to him, then this is going to matter more than anything else as a priority, to please God, focus in on what he's getting ready to say. This is his will. The whole Bible is his will and his confirmation and affirmations of that. But here it's actually stated. We know that if we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we know it is God's will that we would be spirit-filled. If we look at 1 Timothy 2:4, it said, it's the will of God that you would be saved, your salvation. 1 Peter 2:15 says, it is the will of God that you submit. There's a tough one, submit. 1 Peter 3:17 says, it's the will of God that you suffer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, later in this very letter, he's going to say that it is God's will that you be a person of thanksgiving, a thankful person. God's will, spirit-filled, saved, sanctified, submissive, suffering, thankful. Romans 12:1, that you'd live lives, I would live a life sacrificial unto the Lord, as a sacrifice to the Lord. This is God's will for us. And in this particular case, it is God's will that we live lives that are sanctified or holy. John Stott, when commenting on the principle of pleasing God, says it's a radical principle in this regard, that if you say you love the Lord, your life will show it. It's radical that if you love God, you want to do His will, and your life will be holy. Conversely, if you say you love God and your life does not show it, and there's no desire to be holy, not a life of perfection, but a life of repentance, when you see that you're not living in a way that's pleasing to God, it breaks your heart because it grieves God's heart. And yes, He is patient, but we don't abuse that patience. Stott says this is radical. It's a radical thought, and it's a progressive thought, as we've said already. We grow. Your sanctification, the word is hagiosmos. Comes from the word for holy. Simply means to be holy, to be set apart. Just as God is holy, 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 we are called in Leviticus 20, 26, be holy for I am holy. That happens again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, quoting that, says that we're to be holy. Matthew, Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, says that when you live lives with these good works of holiness, people will see you and glorify your Father in heaven. Be perfect as He is perfect, verse later on in that Sermon on the Mount. There is a call of God upon each of our lives to respond to the saving work of Jesus Christ when He gives us a new heart, when we respond to the gospel of His life for us, His death for us, His resurrection for us. We respond with gratitude and a new desire. He gives us new desires to please Him. Sanctification, holiness. And then He says this way, He says, let me get specific. Abstain from sexual immorality. You know the word that we get porno from, or pornographic, pornia. Some say pornia, it's really pornia. This is a word that means any kind of sexual sin. This speaks of, if we were talking to the kids, it's one mom and it's one dad. Nobody touches mom and nobody touches dad other than their spouse. There's no so-called trial marriages. How often people say that they need to have relationships before they're married to make sure they're compatible. The only thing they need to make sure is they have a checkup from the neck up, first of all. And they need to examine their hearts. We don't need trial marriages. We've got a faithful God that we can trust. This idea, guys and gals, and I'm speaking to both of you, the things we put before our eyes fall into this pornia category. It's not simply that the marriage bed be defiled. It's not simply Exodus 20, 14, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. That all falls under the idea, and their words are different, sure, but it all falls under this idea of sexual immorality. And guys and gals, what in the world are we looking at? I just read article after article this week of pastors, some in the pulpit for 10 years, some in the pulpit for 20, some for 40, still struggling with sexual sin, and then sadly the cover-up that comes with it. This was a critical, serious problem in the first century, sexual immorality, and it has not lessened today. We are bombarded with sexual images on TVs and internet and advertisements and billboards and in conversations. It's all around us. I'm being very careful to limit my words to the general at the moment. But I think you all get the picture. A sexual relationship between a man and a woman, and a man and a woman only, and only in the marriage context. And don't play that game with, there's some things that don't count as sex. You know what God intended. Oh, fathers of young kids, may you be able to walk down the aisle like Chris and I did, and I probably won't even get through this, knowing that in this particular case, a young man and a young woman saved themselves from marriage. Praise God for His protection. That wasn't us. That wasn't even Josh and Jamie. That's the grace of God. May that be our story. And by the way, if you are one that the sin has gotten you, gets you, continues to be a battle for your life. The Bible is so clear that this is going to be a battle for some for maybe much of their lives. I've counseled men in their 70s struggling with sexual sin. I struggle with young men looking at the wrong thing. Counseled young men struggling with the wrong thing. Ladies, same way. Maybe this is Paul 2,000 years ago pinpointing a major way that grieves God's heart. Abstain from sexual immorality. There was I'm anxious to look it up. I saw an acronym a pastor gave of the word anthem. You know how to spell anthem? A-N-T-H-E-M. And he uses that acronym to talk about battle tactics for sexual sin. A is avoid it. N is say no. T is to turn and run. H is to hold off. E is to enjoy what God has ordained. And M is to move away. That's a whole other topic. Those are tactics. I find that article. I'll pass it along. Not only does, I just want to say a few more ways that when Paul's speaking of this holy life, we are called to live holy lives, blameless, righteous, Christ-like lives. God's patience endures with us. His power helps us. But this is a killer. This is a killer of relationships. And let me tell you this, folks. This has been said many times. It's not new to me. Sexual sin is never between two people only. It always has an impact on somebody else. Young men, you're not married yet. If you're here today and you think that would be cool to make those advances upon a young lady, you not only hurt her, you hurt her family. Men, if you're watching, or women too, you're watching pornography, please know that behind that person in those images, somewhere there's somebody grieving. It's never just about the two. You can see in verse 4 that each one of you know how to control his own body. This phrase is difficult to interpret. The best translations we have would say that this means to control one's own body or one's vessel, speaking for body. But there are a few translations in some manuscripts that say to have a wife, to take his wife. The translation in ESV, I believe, is the best, but both would end up in the same way. I just think that this is speaking to let each of us know how to control our bodies, to trust God, and to not only do our part, but that he would be faithful to work in us and through us to keep us holy. Now look here, this is the life is not only a growing life, but it's a holy life in verse 4, that you control your body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know. We are different, folks. Our lives are set apart. They're to be different. If you have failed in these areas, run to a Savior who is compassionate and gentle. Run into his arms and experience that forgiveness comes when there's authentic confession and repentance. Run today. Run today. Let me just give a practical exhortation here. If you're struggling with sexual sin, there is a way forward. In whatever category of that sin you may face, there is a way forward. You could list all these ideas of how to cut your internet off, how to have covenant eyes for dads and their sons and moms and daughters. That's a good thing. There's lots of tactics. But I'm convinced today that the way forward in this sin and all sins is a growing affection and knowledge of God. I believe is the more I fall more deeply in love with God and his Son and our Savior, my affections change. I was a man that struggled with these sins in my early days, even into my marriage. I thought willpower would be the answer. I thought discipline would be the answer. I thought some sort of cool what do they call them now, hacks. None of that worked to overcome strong sin in my life. You know what worked? God gave me a growing love for him that started to make him more beautiful and more precious than anything in the world. You want to overcome this sin and other sins, pray that God would give you a growing affection for him. If you want a note on that, simply write down, Lord, give me a heart of growing affection for you. You can see it even in verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Why do they have trouble? Because they do not know God. Why are we able to overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit living through us? Because we know God, and I want you to know there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing him. This we're talking about, the affections, and I've shared with you the book. It's a little booklet, takes you half hour to read, by Thomas Chalmers, and the book is entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. You know what changed my life? A new affection. A growing, deep affection for the Lord that is still progressing. I have not arrived like Paul or you. But that growing affection for him, and that he's more important than anything. He's more valuable than anything. He is the treasure of my life, of your life. He's precious. Watch what God does there. Finally, a warning. I said that we were looking at a walk that pleases God, and we were looking at it was a progressive, growing life. It was a holy life. So much more to be said. But it's a careful life. Listen to verse 6 to 8. That no one transgress and wrongs his brother. This relates to that there's others involved in this sin. Because the Lord is an avenger. An avenger, one that exacts punishment. He came gentle and lowly to save and to die and to bring many sons to heaven. But when he comes again, he will be an avenger. This is throughout this passage that wrath is coming. God will not be patient forever. Call upon the Lord, Isaiah 55, while he is near. There'll come a time he is not near. The time of his long-suffering will end. The avenger will avenge the victims, but he will also exact his judgment. This is a word to be careful. It's a precautionary word. It's a word of warning, but it's filled with grace because you're here today and you're hearing the warning. It's a growing life, the walk that pleases God. It is a holy life. It's a careful life. We need to be vigilant. This is a battle. 2 Timothy 2:4 says that when a person goes to war, they go to please the one who has enlisted them. There's military language here. We please God, but we're in war. 1 Peter 4:2, 1 Peter 2:11 describe the battle, the lust and the passions. But let me give you a word of hope, and then we'll be done. Finally, furthermore, in closing, back to chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts. I want you to see just two phrases. It's the Lord that will make you increase in love for one another and for all. It's the Lord who makes you. It's his work. It's him who establishes your heart, strengthens your hearts, blameless in holiness. It is God working in and through us for his good pleasure. There is a call for us to submit and to surrender our lives and deny ourselves and to run after him. We have our part to play. We can't sit back and say, well, the Lord hasn't made me holy, so I'm going to keep sinning. No, we say, I'm going to run after holiness. I want to live my life in ways that please him, not as a means to save me, but as a means to please him out of gratitude. This pleasing doesn't get you saved. It's the pleasing God that shows you've been saved. He's going to do the work. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. He's the sanctifier. At the end of this book, we'll come back to it. It says, he who is faithful will what? He will do it. Praise God that he's the one working in us for his good pleasure. He's the one that will do it. May God give us a refreshed heart. May he put deep within each one of us a desire to please him for his glory. And if there's any place in your life, which there is, may you run to the arms of a Savior who is ready to forgive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage. Father, thank you for the way in which you have clearly stated your will. Your will is that we would be holy, both in our position before you, but also in the practice of our lives. Father, may our lives become a beautiful picture of who we already are. May we continue just as we're doing in the sense of pleasing you, but oh Lord, may it happen more and more. May we excel in it. May we recognize, Father, that our life until we're home with you is a life of progressing holiness, becoming more and more like you. Oh, Father, do that in our own hearts here today. May we run back to this passage over and over so that we know what pleases you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.